Turning to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And I'm going to read parts of the history that outline the life, at least the part of the life that is given to us here, of the man who was called Balaam. I want to preach tonight on the great preacher who went to hell. I read about a man who seemed to have all the outward characteristics of being a child of God, and yet in reality he wasn't. It's a difficult message to preach. Balaam is one of the strange characters that we come across in God's Word. Complex character. And we're going to read part of his history here in Numbers 22, and then a few verses from chapter 23. And we certainly commend these chapters to you for study. Chapter 22 right on through at least to chapter 25. Verse 1 of Numbers chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balaam the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot or know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And the Lord said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the anger of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. For sake of time, we're going to come in now to chapter 23, and we're going to read some verses from verse 13. And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thy son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink of the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? We end the reading there at verse 26 of chapter 23, trusting that the Lord will enlighten our minds and hearts and teach us of his good word tonight, even as we've read it together. The Bible makes it plain that religion of itself cannot save a man from sin or from going down to an everlasting hell. It's not religion that a man needs. It is Christ. The world is full of religion, full of religious activity, religious people, religious beliefs, but not so full of Bible Christianity. It is true that religion, the religion of the Bible, is what men need. That faith in Christ and his great atonement upon the cross of Calvary is the only means of salvation. And that, of course, is received alone by faith. The vast majority of the Jews in the days of Jesus Christ had religion, but not redemption. They had practices, but not possession. They had sincerity, but not saving grace. They had creeds, but not cleansing. They had conformity to traditions and observances, but they had not a change of heart and life. They had an outward conduct, but they did not have inward cleansing, and alas, they were still on the road to a lost eternity. And you think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, think of the scribes and the elders and the leaders of the people, full of religion, but they were lost. The Old Testament likewise had many religious followers, adherents, prophets and priests, who had a form of godliness, who had the practice of religion, who had spiritual activity, who had words and even sermons from God, but they did not know the Lord. And they were nothing more than like their counterparts in the New Testament, blind leaders of the blind. I want to talk to you tonight about an Old Testament prophet who fits this description, who fits into this category. And his name is Balaam. And I put a title on this sermon tonight, The Great Preacher Who Went to Hell, because I believe that's what the Bible is telling us about. Not just in the history here of the Old Testament, but more specifically, when we come to think about what the New Testament has to say about this man. You read the Old Testament account about his life and his character, his conduct and profession, and you'll be mightily impressed. You may well conclude this was a man of God. I think that as you read these verses in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and you see what this man had to say, you see his conduct, you will say, surely this man must have been a man of God. But you come to the New Testament, and you will discover there the vanity of Balaam's religion, the emptiness of his professions, the hypocrisy of his works and deeds, for this man did not know the Lord. The background is this. Israel is in her journeyings to the promised land amidst the trials and the difficulties of the way. Despite her ingratitude and murmuring, she witnessed many blessings and miraculous interventions. When Israel was thirsty, God gave her to drink. When Israel was hungry, God gave her to eat. When Israel faced the enemy, God brought about marvelous deliverances and gave the victory. In chapter 21, we learn of a tremendous victory over the Amorites. The children of Israel desired to pass through the country of the Amorites en route to the land of Milk and Honey, the promised land which the Lord had promised to give to them for an inheritance. All they wanted to do was to journey through that land without fuss, without opposition. They wouldn't turn into the fields of the Amorites. They would not enter into their vineyards, nor would they drink off their wells. They made that clear. All they wanted to do was simply to pass through their land. That was the shortest way. That was the direct route towards the land of Canaan, the promised land. But Sihon, king of the Amorites, obstinately refused this request. And he came out to fight with the Israelites instead. He mustered his army and he fought with God's people. But they smote him and they took his land and his cities. Israel moves on and pitched her tents in the plain of Moab. Balak, the king of Moab, was greatly disturbed and distressed by what he heard about the Amorites. He sends an embassy of elders to Balaam, offering him a reward to come and put a curse upon the Israelites that would enable him to overcome them and drive them out of his land. The Lord came to Balaam and said, in verse 12 of chapter 22, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning. He said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Balak dispatched more honorable negotiators, not just elders this time, but princes of great honor. And Balaam replied, if you go down there to verse 18 that we read, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. The prophet was eventually allowed to go with the Moabitish delegation on the condition that he would say nothing but the words that God would put into his mouth. Balak met him, and they went to the high places of Baal, where the camp of Israel could be seen. After sacrifices on 7 altars, Balaam went alone to a secluded height. God met with him once again. He returned to Balak, and under the irresistible power of God, he blessed the people that he had been asked to curse. Balak was disappointed, but persisted. He took Balaam to the top of Mount Pisgah and sacrificed as before, but with the same result, blessing instead of cursing. A third attempt was made from the top of Peor, but God gave a word of blessing again. Balak in his anger dismissed Balaam, but before leaving, Balaam suggested that if the Israelites could be seduced into idolatry, they would bring themselves under the curse of Almighty God. And that evil counsel was followed, and followed with success, because if you go on to read in the chapter 25, we read how that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The truth of the matter is, Balaam did not really care about the people of God, nor about God's honor. Though a false prophet, a man who didn't really know the Lord, he certainly had the appearance and the message of one who did. His desires and aspirations on the surface seemed worthy, but he was not converted. He had the language of Canaan, but he had not the heart of a true child of God. And of course, there's lessons to learn. This morning we were thinking about lessons to learn from Old Testament history that would bring us back almost 3,000 years, because the days of Elijah were something like 910 years before Christ. Well, we're going back a little bit further in history. We're going back 15 and a half centuries before the coming of Jesus Christ to this time when Balaam lived. And there's lessons to learn. We certainly learn that many can be religious. They can have certain qualities and views that are worthy in themselves. They can possess the appearance of and the language of one of the Lord's people. They can even be a preacher. Because Balaam was a preacher. He was a prophet. He spoke the word of God. And yet, not genuinely deceived. Because there's more to Christianity than a mere head knowledge, assenting to certain facts. There's more to it than that, as we see tonight in the life of Balaam. The great preacher who went to hell. I tell you, my friends, there's many walking in the same footsteps as Balaam. In this country, blessed with the gospel, with all the privileges of God's word, there's many walking in his steps. They have all the outward appearances of being a man of God, a woman of God, a young person who knows God, and yet they are not saved. And they're just like this man on the road to a lost eternity. I want you to notice three very simple things tonight. First of all, the amazing statements of Balaam. Because this man makes some of the most remarkable and wise statements that any man could ever utter about the things of God. In fact, you would say amen. As we come very shortly to look at some of these statements, you would add your amen to what this man said. You would agree wholeheartedly with him. You would give your consent and your approval to his words. You would be proud to sit under such a ministry because this man spoke the word of God. Because, my friends, you would conclude that this man was a true servant of the Lord. Unlike many men that we meet with today who completely miss the mark and who have a false message that they're preaching, this man was a man who spoke the word of the living God. We can say of Balaam that he was a prophet by office. He was a man of outstanding ability. He was a great man in oratory. He was factual in his declarations. He was most gifted among men. And all you need to do is to listen to some of the verses that record his prayers, his prophecies, and his exhortations to discover that. Think of the very first encounter that he had with the elders of Moab in chapter 22 and verse 8. Where he says, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. He's going to speak as the Lord speaks to him. That's what every preacher ought to be. That's what every Christian ought to be. In the message that we're bringing to an outside world, we are to bring the message, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God has said. Think of the reply to the Moabitish princes down in verse 18. "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Isn't that a powerful statement? At least on the surface of it. I don't want his gold. I don't want his silver. I'm here to speak what God has said, and I will not do more, and I will not do less. And then we have his encounter with the angel of the Lord in chapter 22 also in verse 34, where Balaam says to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it please thee, I will get me back again. I have sinned." A true man of God will be a man who will confess his sins, and certainly again here on the surface of it, Balaam's doing it. When God stood in the way and he came to a realization of it and he realized his sin, he says to the Lord, "I've sinned." Notice at the high place of Baal in chapter 23 and verse 8, where he says, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Though the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." We've preached in that text before. As he thought about his death, he says, "I want to die a righteous man. I want to die as one who's ready, as one who is prepared for eternity." Powerful statement. And I'm sure every Christian has that desire tonight. And then we think of on the top of Mount Pisgah in verse 19 of this chapter, where he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Powerful words. And on the top of Mount Peor. And here's the climax of all the statements that this man made. Because Balaam positively saw the day of Christ afar off in chapter 24 and verse 17. Listen to what he said. I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. A very clear declaration to the time when Jesus Christ will come. This man spoke of the Savior. You might care to consult the additional record that is given to us in one of the prophets in Micah, in the chapter 6. I want to read the verses to you, for they are important. Verse 5 through to verse 8. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but thou do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Could Moses, or Isaiah, or even Paul himself have answered Balak better? I don't think so. We're going to conclude on the evidence that I have read tonight from God's Word, the statements that have been made, that this man, Balaam, must have been a child of God. You read that and read no further. That must be your conclusion. But was he? That's the question we're asking tonight. Was he a true child of God? When you think of the amazing statements that he made, maybe there's somebody here tonight, and by your professions, we would draw the same conclusions. The things that you say, the things that you pray, the things that you utter to other Christians, we would say, oh, that person must be saved. That person must know the Lord because they speak like a Christian. And they have a knowledge about God and about His Word. And they're able to discuss spiritual matters. But are you saved? Are you saved? That's the crux of the matter. Do you know the Lord? Because I tell you, it's not amazing statements that makes you a Christian. We need to dig a little bit deeper. I want you to notice, therefore, secondly, the awful reality about Balaam. I want you to learn a solemn truth about this man. I want you to understand his true condition before God. Let the fearful truth of his spiritual state sink into your heart. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was a preacher. Balaam was a minister of the Word of God. But he was not saved. He was a man of prayer. We see how he seeks the Lord over and over again in the history that's given to us in the book of Numbers. We see how he prayed all the night through. How many Christians here have prayed all the night through? Here's a man who, at least on two occasions that we're told about, prayed all the night through to God. But he was not saved. It's the New Testament that enlightens us to the true condition of this man. And of course, there is a study that you can do, and there's many things to look at, what the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament doesn't. And this is certainly one of them. It tells us about the true condition of this man. I want to read just three short passages to you about Balaam, telling us his true character, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. That's the first one. Speaking about the ungodly, Balaam is used by a way of example, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The way of Balaam. And he's singled out here as an ungodly man, an example of an ungodly man. Jude chapter 1 and verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three Old Testament characters, and again, brought here as ungodly men, and the great woe of God being pronounced, and these men being used as an example. The third text is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Writing to the church at Pergamos, the Lord says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That's the kind of a man that he was. That's the kind of counsel that he gave, to lead the people of God astray. There's a word here for every false professor of Jesus Christ. If there's such in this meeting tonight, all you have is a profession, a fashion of godliness, but you're still unconverted. Preachers, elders, Christian workers, Sunday school teachers, members of the Free Presbyterian Church, professors of religion, not just here in this meeting, but right throughout our denomination and right throughout the Christian world. Take note. Take heed. We look at Balaam and we ask the question, how is it possible for a man to be in such a position? How is it possible for a man to possess the office of a prophet? How is it possible for him to be a preacher of the word? How is it possible for him to declare the truth of God and yet not truly know the Lord? We can understand the false apostate of today without a true message from God, a man who's preaching another gospel, declaring a man-made religion of works. But men like Balaam, how is it possible? Calvin, who has been called the prince of commentators, had this to say. Certain it is that though Balaam was an impostor and full of deceits, yet he was endued with the gift of prophecy. This was the case, no doubt. God has often so distributed the gifts of his spirit that he has honored with the prophetic power even the ungodly and the unbelieving. The prophetic office was at that time a special gift, quite distinct from the grace of regeneration. Balaam then was a prophet. We should tremble at this. Here's something that ought to trouble any man, but ought to terrify a Christian who has nothing more than a profession. Need to take it to heart. A man may be an impostor, says John Calvin, full of deceit, and yet be an eloquent preacher. Moses could not preach at all. At least his fault-finding critics would say that. No, Moses was not known for his eloquence. He was a man who stammered. Even his brother Aaron, who became the mouthpiece for Moses, never came within sight of the sacred eloquence of Balaam. John Owen said, what we ministers are in our closets and not in our pulpits, just that we are in the scales of God, just that and no more. And of course the same can be said of any Christian, not just ministers, but any Christian who professes the name of Jesus Christ. What you are in private, not in public. It's an easy thing to get dressed up for the Sabbath day. It's an easy thing to carry your Bible under your arm and profess to be a Christian coming to the house of God and have all the trappings and the appearances of a man of God, a woman of God, a young person who knows Christ. What you are in private is what you are and nothing more. It's how God sees you, my friend. It's not what I see or what the elders of this church see. That doesn't count at all. It's what God sees in the heart. The scripture tells about many who have the ability to speak with confidence and maybe even with conviction about the things of God, but they are not truly the Lord's. They've never really been saved. I tell you, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, and I come to that chapter 7, as the Lord brings the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, and He urges those fearful truths upon the hearts of His hearers, I tremble when I read those words where Jesus says, many. On the great day of judgment, when they come to the doors of glory, many shall say to me on that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? What does that mean? In other words, they preached in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. Cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name. These are the professions that those people make, and yet the Lord says, I know you not. I know you not. What a day and the day of judgment is going to be. Are you able to talk about the things of God? Are you able to converse about spiritual things? Are you able to debate in theology and preach the gospel? There are unconverted people and they know more of the truth of God than many Christians. That's a fact. J.C. Ryle, on this very subject, said, we may possess head knowledge and be quite satisfied with our own state. We may even be preachers and teachers of others and do many wonderful works in connection with our church. But all this time, are we practically doing the will of our Father in heaven? Do we truly repent, truly believe in Christ, and live holy and humble lives? If not, in spite of all our privileges and profession, we shall miss heaven at last and be cast forever away. We shall hear those awful words, I never knew you, depart from me. The day of judgment will reveal strange things. The hopes of many who were thought to be great Christians while they lived will be utterly confounded. The rottenness of their religion will be exposed and put to shame before the world. It will then be proved that to be saved means something more than making a profession. Take heed tonight. In this free church that we love, with all the gospel privileges that we have, young people, older people alike, take heed. Christianity means an awful lot more than just making a profession. Saying to people, I'm saved. Matthew Henry said, a man may be a preacher, may have gifts for the ministry, an external call to it, and perhaps some success in it, and yet be a wicked man. May help others to heaven, and yet come short himself. Balaam had a profession. Balaam had a gift, an outward gift for the ministry. Balaam had ability. Balaam had true words that he spoke concerning God. Balaam had eloquence of tongue. Balaam had a word from God. Balaam was able to prophesy in God's name, but it did not save him. It did not make him a child of God. It did not prepare him for heaven. What about you? Is it just a profession that you have? Is that all? It's not enough to own the Lord in word and tongue and address Him in prayer and to know His word and to talk about Him to other people. Not enough. And so finally, I want you to think about the accursed eternity of Balaam. the accursed eternity of Balaam. What was the end? Where did it all finish? Well, he was killed in battle in chapter 28 of this book. But what then? Where did he go? How is it with him now? How is it with him now? All these centuries later, 2,000 years plus 1,500 years, 3.5 millenniums later, how is it with him? My friend Balaam is lost in eternity. He's languishing in the flames of hell, tormented there. He's crying in the depths. He's weeping like every other man that you read about who goes to a lost eternity. What memories he has as he thinks back upon this time that he got a word from God. And what regrets he has. This man who said, I want to die the death of the righteous, but didn't do anything about it. It was only a desire. It was only an aspiration. He didn't truly know the Lord. I want to die as a Christian. Is that what you're saying? What knowledge he has now in a lost eternity, and what misery and pain and hopelessness he's facing. I tell you, tremble, for we ought to. Can it be true that Balaam, who held the office of a prophet, is in hell, preacher? Can it be true that Balaam, who was a preacher, eloquent and gifted, is in the place of eternal damnation? Can it be true that Balaam, who was a man of prayer, who prayed the whole night through, is languishing in the fiery inferno of the damned, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Can it be true that Balaam, of whom it is said, or who said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more, is lost and without hope? Can it be true that Balaam, of whom it was said, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, is lost forever, cast out forever? Can it be true that Balaam, who cried, let me die the death of the righteous, has died the death of the wicked and gone to the place called Gehenna? Can it be true that Balaam, who was so familiar with divine things, is lamenting from the deep recesses of his soul in the caverns of the damned? Yes, my friend, it's all true. It's all true. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What shall the end be? What shall your end be? Where will you spend eternity? There's nothing more important in this life than that. We're all passing through. We're just on a little journey. That's all. A little journey. And as time goes on in every man's life, we realize how little that journey really is. Then eternity. Where will you be in the great expanse of eternity? In the foreverness of God's eternity? Where will you be, man, woman, boy, girl, in this meeting? Where will you spend eternity? If you're not saved, flee to Christ. Hasten to the cross. Fly to the healing wounds of the Lord Jesus. Plunge beneath His precious blood. And your sins that are many, thank God, can be washed away. Where do you stand with God tonight? Are you certain about your soul's salvation? And the Bible says that we're to make sure about it. Make your calling and your election sure. Make sure you're found in Christ. Do not die the death of Balaam. You make sure you're in Christ and saved by grace.